Well, good evening, church. It's good to be with you. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is our third week moving through this chapter. And as I've said to you the last 2 weeks, we could easily spend so many more weeks in this portion of Scripture. Almost every verse is a Bible study in and of itself. You can break this up in such smaller chunks, certainly. I'm just trying to go at the pace that the Holy Spirit's directing me on Wednesday evenings. Again, the vision for Wednesday evenings is line by line, verse by verse. It's more of a bigger bulk of Scripture that we typically handle, but there's no agenda here. We'll go as far as two things, as the Lord wants us to, preeminently, and then second of all, as far as time allows us to go. We'll do whatever it is that the Lord has in front of us. I'm prepared to take you to the end of the chapter. I hope to do that. I think the flow is very smooth. But we'll just pray one last time, and then we'll get to work beginning in verse 35. You're definitely going to want to have a copy of Scriptures in front of you. So whether it's a Bible, the screen behind me, I don't know if it's going to work. You could use our CC Westside app. We have scriptures there for you, copies. And we might even have some Bibles in the back. So after I pray, if you want to raise your hand, you need a Bible, just go ahead and raise your hand. I'm sure our guys can get them to you if there are any. And let's go together through God's Word tonight and let God's Word go through us. So Jesus, we thank you again. I echo Michael's prayer, God. We just, we're in awe of you. We thank you for allowing us to come into your presence, to worship you. And Lord, the art of settling in before you now is so necessary, God, that we would be able to just surrender to you, God, all of our cares. I mean, I just think about Shauna and I in our lives, Lord, our day. I'm sure everybody in this room is coming from something similar, Lord, that the craziness of the middle day of the week and the end of the middle day of the week. Lord, we all have dishes and dogs and homework and messes and yards. And all of those things, Lord, the work of tomorrow, the work of today, that if we're not careful, God, it will vie for our attention. So we just want to drop it at your feet, and we just want to take a deep breath, Lord, and we want to lean on your bosom and take our portion in that you prepared for us through your word. So speak to us. I pray, God, use my mouth. I ask in your mercy and grace just to be a vessel of honor that you would speak many, many words of season to your people. Help me, Lord, to expound the text accurately and clearly tonight with great power. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. All of God's people said, amen. So we've made our way down to verse 34. We'll pick up in 35. And Paul, the Holy Spirit, is making it easy for me just to dive right in, because where we keep leaving off and picking up introduces the theme of the chapter, which, by the way, is resurrection. And if you're a Christian here tonight, and you know, I don't normally do this, but I'm going to do it. How many of you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Would you mind just show me? So I'm speaking to a room of believers, it seems, full of believers. Okay, wonderful. This is going to make it a little easier. Should that be the case then, this is a chapter that everybody needs to get a handle on, because there's so many implications from these verses concerning our faith. There are so many things. So many of your questions will be answered if you'll pay attention tonight. And so he's going to begin here in verse 35. I'll read the whole verse, and then I'm going to highlight for you the outline he creates here. He says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? So he's giving us insight. There's talk in Corinth, and we don't know all the details, but there's certainly this embracing of theology that is similar to Greek philosophy, that there is not a literal resurrection. There's not a bodily resurrection from the grave. And many believe that they were even saying that of Jesus, that he never physically, bodily rose from the grave. Now, if I were to make that statement to you tonight, how many of you would be like, whoa, 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 that's not right? If I came to the stage and I introduced my message to you, and I had a little sermonette for you that I was going to preach, and I did a cute little illustration, and then I said, and I used it to segue into, and that's why we all know that Jesus Christ did not actually physically rise from the dead. How many of you would be like, whoa, 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 that's not good, right? Okay, hopefully the room would be like, this is heresy. That's a major. We don't major on minors, but on majors, we hold on to those things. They're the anchor to our faith. The resurrection seals the deal. It's the hope to our faith. Amen? So Paul is dealing with a weighty matter here. We don't know how this came up, and he doesn't really transition smoothly into it, into chapter 15. It almost seems like it came out of nowhere. We know we're missing a letter. This is really technically 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is 3 Corinthians, because he references in 1 Corinthians to a previous letter he wrote. The Holy Spirit didn't see fit that we need it. So what's in front of us is sufficient. Amen? So in this chapter, he's dealing with this topic, and it's broad. I mean, it touches so many things concerning you and I and our faith. So look at in verse 35 again. There's two questions that he's going to deal with for the remainder of the chapter, okay? If you're trying to understand, if you're trying to make sense, and when I'm a Bible student, I got a conference next week, I got to write all over my Bible, I got to take notes or else I can't engage. So I'm teaching to you the way that I would want to be taught. He gives us two questions here in 35 that he is going to answer for the duration. The first is, how are the dead raised up? How could that actually happen? And then the second question piggybacks the first, and with what body do they come? How is there resurrection? And if there is resurrection, like what body do they come with? And this is good, right? Because you ask questions to our leadership, like if I'm an organ donor. I just got a new license. I'm an organ donor. My brother is a recipient of an organ transplant twice. It matters to me. It's close to my heart. I'm an organ donor. I've had people ask, if I become an organ donor, what happens in the resurrection? If I get eaten by a shark when I'm swimming in the waves in Florida, and now my molecules are absorbed in his belly, and you know what happens in the resurrection? If I'm burned at the stake because persecution heats up, what happens at the resurrection? Like these are the questions that they are asking. So what Paul's going to do right now, first of all, in verse 36, he's going to say, you fool. And this is what he's going to say here, which the root there that he uses, the same root, is a phrase that Jesus uses with the two on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, and they're talking about him. And he shows up there in his post-resurrection form, body, glorified body. And he says, what's going on? What are you guys talking about? And they're like, oh, Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, really? What about him? And he's him, obviously, which I love the Lord having a sense of humor. It's wonderful to see how approachable and laxed he is in that sense. And they start to talk about Jesus to Jesus. And he says the same expression to them. It's the same root as Paul uses here, thou fool. He uses it in a softer form. Jesus does. He says, you slow of heart. That's a little more gracious. Paul says, you moron. No, he says, you fool. He says, that which thou sowest, is it not quickened except it die? He's going to do a bunch of illustrations here. He's going to use the examples of agriculture, the example of animals, and he is going to lead to us and what happens with us. Okay, so he goes like this. In verse 36, you fools, that which thou sow, is it not quickened? That's King James. It means, is it not made alive except it die? And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but you bear grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, right? Like, so in other words, he's saying this, listen, and even scientists don't have a handle on the principle of life concerning these things. They don't want to say what we say. We say the principle of life is a miracle, right? It's because here's why. We believe those opening words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. So quite honestly, the rest of the book is rather easy for me. I've settled the score that in the beginning, God, so the rest of it, I mean, some things I'm like, this I don't understand, this seems weird, and a lot of God's ways seem weird. But as far as the Bible goes and the answers it gives compared to what's out there, I'm good. I believe the Bible all day long over what's out there. So in the beginning, God, right? But the scientists and the secular, you know, leaders in that realm of the world, they don't want to say that, but they can't really explain the principle of life. But Paul goes like this. Think this through. If a seed can be programmed for resurrection, and it can, we're doing it right now. I mean, it's springtime here in Rochester, New York. People are planting all sorts of things. You bury it in the ground, and it comes up looking, it's the same thing that you buried, but it comes up looking a lot different with a little dirt and rain and sunlight. Amen? This is, you can't even argue. You know this is true. Okay, so he's saying if a seed can be programmed for resurrection, don't you think that we could be? On this side of discovery of DNA, the time in history that you and I are living in, we realize this, that we're more information than we are matter. We're more information than we are matter. So where info and programming language comes, it comes from a mind, and it's the mind of God to put it into us that way for there to be resurrection. So that's an important thing that he's going to lead into here. And I'll just say it off the bat. Matter can't produce a mind. That's what's wrong with evolutionary thinking. Okay? Matter can't produce a mind. It can never produce a mind. But if, like the Bible declares, and if as in sense, like the Bible declares, the mind came first, the mind of wisdom, the wisdom of God, in the beginning God, then came time, then came matter, then he made us, then we made things because we were made in his image and we do what he does. You follow the flow? Now all of a sudden we got some sense. Amen? God, the mind came first, then time, then space, then matter, then us. Woohoo! Yeah, like there should be that right now. Scientists don't understand this life principle itself. They you know, you think of things. I like history. I like science because it just complements the Bible. It's always catching up to the Bible. You know, they've taken grain from the pyramids in Egypt that is 4,000 years old. And it's so brittle that if you were to hit it with a velvet hammer, it would shatter like glass. If you would hit the grain that they have found. But there's still life principle in it, so much so that if you put it in soil and moisten it, the info that God in his genius put in his design of the substance, the info that's there, it starts to work. That thing, whatever it would be, comes to life. You know, it knows which way is down to push down a root and which way is up to start to push the stalk, and it produces. And it's the same as it's been for 4,000 years, but it's different. But not something else. It comes up in its resurrected form. It's fascinating. That's the genius design of God. And he's using agriculture here. He's employing that as an example. I mean, if you want there to be life, you have to bury it first. You got to put the seed in the ground, like the bulb in the ground. But the bulb in the ground comes up as this beautiful, fragrant flower or whatever it is that you're planting. This is obvious. And Paul's writing this thousands of years ago. We got the advantage today. He says, you know, what you sow not that body that it shall be, but you bear grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. Now here's the answer to your guys' question. You want to know how this could happen? But God. That's so much of the response to the miraculous in all of our lives. Yeah, I don't know. God did it. If it weren't for the Lord, the Red Sea wouldn't have parted. Pharaoh's army wouldn't have been buried. I would still be drinking. I would still be outside of the Lord in a walk with him or in that relationship or in that toxic place in my life. But God, right? Like, he is the explanation. So the simplicity of that answer to the church in Corinth is, but God. So if you're trying to make sense of the chapter, he's going back to answering his own question in 35. How are the dead raised? But God. That's how. It's important for me to reinforce this for you. In the book of Acts, chapter 8. I don't have it marked. It might not be Acts 8. Let me see. It's not Acts 8. Well, I don't know what verse it is right now. But the answer there is given in Acts. If it comes to my memory, I'll give it to you, or I'll give it to you next time, but that's the same explanation that's given there in the book of Acts. That is how the dead is raised to life by God. That's how it happens. God gives, back in Corinthians, because I don't remember the verse in Acts, verse 38, but God gives it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. That's the answer. God gives to every seed his own body. And how grateful we are for the insight of Philippians 3, that it tells us that we shall be fashioned, our bodies shall be fashioned like his glorious body. That day is coming for you and I that are in Christ. Now he says in verse 39, he continues his examples here of how all this works. He moves from agriculture to animals and other examples in this verse. He says, all flesh, notice that, is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beast, another of fishes, another of birds. So right there, he just refutes evolution. You know, you see that there in that verse. There's no crossover. There's men God creates. There's beasts God creates. There's fish God creates. And there's birds that God creates. And the complexity of all of those species that he has created, they're still discovering species even today. And every one of them, these groups named here and beyond, they have their own DNA. They have their own genetic code. They have their own epigenetic. Like, you look at these things, it's fascinating, the design of God in all of these. There are also, Paul says in 40, celestial bodies, heavenly bodies. And then there are also, he says, bodies terrestrial, which are earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And it's all pointing to the glory of the Lord in his majesty, in his genius, in his design. There's glory of the sun, and then there's another glory of the moon. And you just keep noticing here the word glory that keeps reappearing concerning the Lord and his genius design, the glory of the stars. And one star differs from another star in glory, different in frequency, different in all of the creation and design of each and every star that are innumerable. We don't even know how many stars there are, but you consider these things, and God's design is involved in all of them. Think of it. Think of the complexity, because he's going to work his way down to you and I, man who's made in his image. You think of the sun alone. They say that if you take the sun, and if you were able to hollow it completely out, that you could fit 1,300,000 Earths inside the sun. You just think about how vast and big that is. You think of, to kind of grow here in our thinking, the star Antares, it's 8-minute travel away if you travel at the speed of light. If you were able to hollow that star out, they say that you can fit 64 suns, which fits 1,300,000 Earths inside of that star. And now you're saying, wow, God, you're getting really big here. Because if we can believe his creation of all these things, then why can't he program you and I to resurrect? Do you understand what he's doing here? He's busting this thing open to basically prove his point of, you fool, your greatest wisdom is God's foolishness. What's the problem here? He programmed you and I to resurrect, even if you're not in Christ, by the way, which I'll try to use restraint in my preaching at this portion of the service. But everybody's going to resurrect unto life and unto death. And if he can create a sun that can fit 1,300,000 Earths in, and he can create a star that can fit 64 suns and that can contain 1,300,000 Earths in, and then there's another star called Hercules that if you were to hollow that star out, it could fit 1,000,000 Antares in that. And he can create another star even bigger than that called Epsilon that can fit 3,000,000 Hercules stars in. Well, then what can't he do? And that's just what we know about. That's just what we can see. I mean, and by the way, if you're here tonight, you're like, yeah, but like, how much do we actually know? We know about over 200 billion galaxies that are in our visible universe. And you want to know how the resurrection can happen. You see what he's doing? What he's doing is he's making us really small because we can't even control if it rains before church ends or not. And he's making God really, really big. But he's doing it logically. He's doing it in a way where you're left in awestruck wonder. it's a God thing. God resurrects. That's how there's resurrection. And I'm going to get to in a moment here the body that we get. We'll answer that second question as we continue to work. So God is the answer, obviously. Like, he's the one. Think of the stars alone. Think of the glory of all of these celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies that are, and we only know about a little bit of them. We only know about 200 billion galaxies, and that's only in what we can see in the visible universe, and that's increasing as technology increases, and God's getting bigger and bigger and bigger as we go. So also is his point in 42, is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown. Notice that he says sown, not buried. That encourages me. It is sown, he says in 42, in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. Okay? It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. And you think about the reality of that. Somebody who's strong their whole life, and then they get sick with one of those things we just sang that God can heal, cancer. And you think about how a person deteriorates, how they lose their muscle mass, how they lose their mental capabilities and all the facilities of their body working and whatever else. You think about these things and how they can be reduced by a sickness, by a disease, right? I mean, that's what he's kind of drawing our attention to here when he says this to us. It's the way that death comes about. It's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It's sown in 43 in weakness, but it is raised in power. This is our story here tonight. This is of those that you love that have already gone ahead of you. There's a day coming where they were sown in weakness. They had a stroke. They had a brain bleed. They had an aneurysm. Something happened to them in their corruption, right? Because we're all conceived in sin. And so something happened along the way where, you know, their death was sown in weakness, but there's a day coming where there's going to be a resurrection in power. There's going to be a new strength, a new agility, a new speed. There's all of these things that are in our future that are in Jesus Christ. We are going to be similar to what we are now, but better, improved. Not something completely different, but just something completely better. That's where he's going right now. And for the bulk of the room, I think we're all like, amen. There's probably some people that are like, I kind of like where I'm at right now. You're probably in your mid-20s, at the oldest, 30. They say after 30, it's over. I'm past 30 by several years now, and yeah, I haven't really noticed a lot of improvements the last few years. It seems like it's just everything is starting to go this way, and that's what they say, you know, the people that they is in those who live longer. They say it's just, and then you get to 40, and then they say, then 50, and I don't know. I don't want to depress you, you know, but this is what it is. There's just this death. There's this death that comes that is sown in weakness. I want to comfort people tonight. This is such a precious, holy ground of scripture that I'm standing on. I want to do it justice. It deserves it. And this needs to console your hearts here tonight. This needs to be on the archive till Jesus comes to strengthen the bride. Because death is going to come knocking on all of our door, and it is going to be shown our death in weakness, but we are going to be raised in power. That's the promise of the scriptures. He goes on to say it is shown a natural body in 44. And I think that this is what's preeminent here, is the word spiritual. It is shown, he says, you know, power and all that sounds mint, but he goes like this, but it is going to be raised in a spiritual body. You know what that means? There's a day coming when we experience resurrection and we are fashioned like he is, where we are going to have 100% cooperation with the Holy Spirit. We don't know about that right now. We fight the Holy Spirit. We get convicted about how we're speaking, and we say, come on, I want to keep speaking this way. We get convicted about what we're watching, what we're thinking, what we're doing, and we poo-poo the Holy Spirit, don't we? We want to be in that moment of sin. We're in the middle of an argument with our spouse, and we want to win that argument one more time. So we got to shut that conviction of the Holy Spirit off. We are not 100% in cooperation with the guiding and leading of God's Spirit the way that I believe we were programmed and designed to be. But there's a day in the resurrection when the natural is no more and we are raised, he says, in the spiritual. Just to encourage anybody here tonight who's totally vexed with himself. There's this just wonderful truth here that's on display in the scriptures. There's that precious day that is going to come where we're raised in a spiritual body. And then he starts to quote scripture here in verse 45. He says, and so it is written, he says, the first man, Adam, he was made a living soul. But the last Adam, that's speaking of Jesus Christ, he was made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit, right? That's what he is. Howbeit, he says in 46, that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. And then he says, the first man is of the earth, speaking of Adam, but notice what he does here in 47. He doesn't say the last man like he did with the last Adam. He says the second man, he does it specifically, is the Lord from heaven. Jesus isn't the last man, he's the second man, but he's the first fruit of resurrection because many after him are gonna follow. You need to see that. We gotta make this church doctrinally strong and sound. You gotta know what's going on. Adam, the one that we were all created in the loins of, man, the federal head of all of humanity, he's the first Adam. In his fall, we fell. In his fall, his sin entered into the world, and we've all been conceived in sin. We know it to be true. And then there's the last Adam, Jesus Christ. In him, we experience life. In him, we become born again of his spirit. That's where the phrase comes. What died in Adam is resurrected in Jesus. Our spirit bears witness with God's spirit that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we're saved. We're born again. Amen? That's what Romans 8 teaches. That's the miracle of salvation. He says to you and I here tonight, not only is that the case, but he's also, as in addition to him being the last Adam, he's the second man, which encourages the whole room because all of us get in line after him. There's room to add on to that. There's not room to add on to him being the last Adam, but there is to him being the second man. Our resurrection is going to be like his resurrection. This is very good news. This is very good. We're not fatalists here tonight. This isn't the end all be all. This isn't like we learned last week. We don't just go by, you know, eat, sleep, drink, party, do your thing, live today, die tomorrow. That's not our hope. Our hope is in us getting up like he got up and us being fashioned in his image. And the advantages and the power and the spirituality of all of that. Us being made like him, just his image, being in his image. Heaven, you know, in and of itself is going to be amazing, but to be made like him. No more sin nature, no more temptation to sin. I can't even really get my mind around that. So the first man is of the earth, same 17 elements that make up the dirt made up Adam. That's what he was created from the dust of the earth. We see that in Genesis. It tells us that God breathed in Adam the breath of lives. It's plural in the Hebrew. So we're all seen in Adam when God breathes that breath of life. But God does something amazing when he created something from nothing, if you would, in the womb of Mary. And he made a physical frame for the second man, Jesus Christ. It's deep. I don't know if you caught it. Form the first man, bara, make something out of nothing, an ability only of God. We see him do this three times in the opening scenes of Genesis. The first and second time, he speaks things into existence. The third time bara is used, it's like Isaiah says, he's the potter. Adam's the clay. He forms him. He makes him. He gets his hands on it. He breathes in his nostrils the breath of lives. We're represented there. And then the second man, the last Adam, he does this act of creation, making a physical frame for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to put on, never to be put off again, in the womb of Mary, because she's a virgin. There is no natural conception. There's no man involved. It was a work of the Holy Spirit. God put life, a physical ability there to house the Son of God in her womb. He would come into this world like we all came into this world, and the frame that he took on, he has never put off and will never put off again. Deity taking on humanity. He's become one of us to save us. You seeing this? He's the second man, and in this second man, we receive life. He got up, and because we are in him, we're getting up. So it don't matter if you're burned at the stake. It don't matter if you give your cornea, retina, heart, kidney. That's just what represents my family. Liver, it doesn't matter what transplants you got to give out and what happens with your body, man. God's got it. He's got it. I just told you how big the sun is and Hercules is and these other stars. You don't think he can gather your members back and make something again out of you and resurrect you? And he only needs one of your cells. The DNA alone that is in that is insane. It's fascinating. The Lord's amazing here, and he wants us to be encouraged. They say if you take the DNA out of all the cells of an adult body, that you can fill up the space of one ice cube. If they were to take all of my DNA out, that you can fill the space of one ice cube with all of my adult DNA. But if you were to string it out from end to end, you know what that would look like? It would go from the earth to the sun and back 300 times. You're good. And that's crazy because that's just the amount of info, that's what DNA is, in this throwaway. This isn't even it. And he's got that much info in me, way more information than matter. We're so fixated on matter. That's the problem with evolutionary thinking. The mind came first, then time, space, matter, then man. Amen? I get way too excited about this stuff, so I got to get reeled in because I can't handle every verse. I just want to go. It's just, to me, it's so good. It's, our generation needs this. The junior high should be in. The high school, everybody should be hearing this. And the Bible is giving us answers tonight. It's setting things straight that our culture's made a mess out of and caused all sorts of confusion. There's no evolution. There's intelligent design behind everything. He made boys boys and girls girls, and he made everybody what he wanted them to be. Nothing was happen chance. Nothing was accidental. Everything was by his intelligent creation. It's purposeful. There's a purpose behind it all. Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm alive for a reason. I'm not going to kill myself. I'm not going to take my life. My life's not my own to take. He gave it to me. I'm made in his image. Fearfully and wonderfully made. He's put eternity in my heart. He's put eternity in your heart. And he wants us to connect with him. I mean, and he's saying this is just the beginning of it all. These are just the throwaways. And look how vested he is in you with the information that he's put in you. You are unique. There's nobody else like you. And when he resurrects you, you're still going to keep, like, what makes you you. Like, you're still going to be you in glory. Just, you're going to be, like, really sanctified now. It's going to be amazing. We're going to know each other as we are known. I think we're going to have a lot of what we have now just better. I mean, again, theologians, if somebody asked last week, were you joking? I'm not joking. They say, I mean, I read a lot of stuff. I do a lot of study. They say that guys whose minds are PhDs, guys who are way more equipped to speak than me, they say they really believe we'll be around the age of 30. Because 30 is the prime, 25 to 30. Many believe that. That's how old Adam was for so many reasons. We know he was created a mature man. He wasn't created a baby. We know these things. We know that kings in Israel had to be 30 to reign. Priests, there was an age. Jesus, the public ministry at 30. There's a lot of reason for 30. So in glory, many believe that either we're going back to 30 or for some of you tonight, we're going up to 30 around. I mean, there's really no time in heaven anyway, so that's just a human way of thinking of all this. But either which way, I mean, this is going to be good. And it's just going to be better for everybody. We're going to be on earth, but we're not going to be limited to earth. We might be able to step in time, but we can step out of time. And you look at Jesus. He was able to, like, move in through, out of the rooms, through walls. He was able to vanish, appear, disappear. Like, this can be wild. So get excited. And this is our future in Jesus. Who cares what the nations do in America? It doesn't matter. This is not our home. If we live 80 years, 85, what's that to eternity? This is what we got to look forward to. We're going to be 30 again. For some of you, you're like, yes. So the first man is of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, I'm in 48, that's a real word there, earthy. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. I know that to be true. And as is the heavenly, such are they also which are heavenly. And now look what he does. He puts himself in this number. He says, and as we, 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, and we have, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren. Now he's going to go. He's going to go hard here. Now this I say, brethren, speaking to the church, that flesh, that's the substance, and blood, that's the life principle. Leviticus tells us this. The life of the flesh is in the blood. If you don't got blood, you don't live. I said to Dr. Joe Autry, I said, how does it work? How do you start the heart? He says, you don't start the heart. All we can do is stopping the heart. I said, how do you stopping the heart? I got to know this. He said, why didn't you just go to medical school? I said, if I knew I would like this stuff, maybe I would have. I said, how does this work? He says, you want to know how it works? He says, all you do is you let the blood start flowing back to the heart. Because the life of the flesh, I finished the sentence, is in the blood. So just like the Bible says, you let that blood rip through the body to the heart, that pump that keeps everything flowing, life comes back. We don't start the heart, he said. We stopping the heart. It's amazing. And you see what the scripture says here tonight. He says, the flesh, that's our substance, and the blood, that's the life principle that drives this fallen figure. I don't think it was that way before the fall in Eden. I don't think that's my understanding of scripture. I don't think it was this way before, this blood-driven system. This is part of the fall. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So now we got a problem. Because now he's answering you what happened. He says, how does this happen? How is there resurrection, 35? God. Okay, then what body do we get? How does this work then? How does this body that we have now, like what does it turn into for us to be able to be resurrected? Now he's going to give you the answer. So everybody's going to, right, here we go. He's going to give us the answer. He's going to say, because he's telling us here that this blood system, it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption. That's our present state. If you didn't know, you're corrupted. It cannot inherit incorruption. So behold, consider this. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you a mystery. In the scripture, mystery means something that was previously hidden is no more hidden. It is unveiled. I'm going to uncover something for you. If I came out tonight and I put a sheet over this little podium here, you would be able to see that there's something there that's in front of me, some type of object, but you wouldn't know the color. You wouldn't know the actual shape because it would blouse over like a baggy t-shirt. But if I said, here we go, I'm going to reveal the mystery. I'm going to uncover, unveil it for you, and I rip it off. Well, now you'll be able to put sense to what was blurred before. That's what he's doing. Now I'm going to unveil something to you. I'm going to show you how this whole thing's going to happen, what it's going to look like. I'm showing you a mystery, but it's no longer a mystery. Number one, we're not all going to sleep. Sleep is a Christian word for death. We are not all going to take a nap, but we shall all be changed. It's necessary. Mortal has to put on immortality, right? That's what he says. Not material has to become immaterial, which is what people in Corinth were saying. There's not this physical resurrection, this body thing, phantoms, ghosts, whatever. No. He doesn't say, and there's never any of that mentioned in scripture, immaterial, material. He says clearly here that mortal has to put on immortality, that they're in a moment this is going to happen, in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, the Greek there is atomo. It's the smallest. I don't even want to give you the English because it's weak. It's the smallest amount of time that is known in any language. It's an indivisible time frame. You can't divide it. I hear people say it's 1/10 of a second. It's less. It's quicker than the blink of an eye. It's an indivisible. You can't even divide it. It's an indivisible number. Okay, that's what he's saying to us here. That's the language. The smallest amount of time that cannot be divided in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye. That's like the speed of light. At the last trump, that's when it's going to take place. When's this happen, Pastor? You answered how. When's it happen? When that trump is sounded, at that last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And Paul must have thought he was going to be a part of this, because he said, and we shall be changed. There's your answer. Here's how this is going to look. Either through our death, and if we die, then we're the dead in Christ that rise first, or at the rapture that Paul teaches of in Thessalonians 4, and other places, John 14, and right here we take these scriptures and we put them all together, and there's explanation for how this thing goes. Okay, there's explanation here for how this whole mystery unfolds, and as Thessalonians tells us, it's supposed to comfort us. As Thessalonians tells us, and the scriptures tells us, it's supposed to bring hope to us. What is before us here tonight, it's relative to the church. This is ours. Like, we take this tonight. Okay, there's a lot here. First of all, the dead in Christ, those who are in the cemetery that you love, mom, dad, husband, wife, brother, sister, child, whoever it is that you're thinking of right now, if they're in Christ, their physical frame is going to rise. That's what the Bible teaches. It is going to rise from whatever decay, from whatever ash is, whatever it has become over the time span it's been buried, it is going to be risen up from the grave. It's going to precede us. And those souls of the believers that have gone ahead of us are going to be with Jesus when he comes to get us. He's not coming to the earth, he's coming toward the earth. And their bodies physically and their souls are going to be reunited. And as that is happening, they go first at the rapture when that trumpet sound, the voice of the archangel and Christ himself, when we go up in the air following them, there's going to be this metamorphosis in the twinkling of an eye, in an indivisible amount of time. That quick it's going to happen. We're going to be changed as they are changed, and there's going to be reunion and we're on our honeymoon. You know what the trumpet's about there? The end of an era. Just so you, please, because I don't want anyone to get silly with that. I just taught Revelation. The trumpets of the days in Revelation are speaking about judgment. This is not that. This is to the church. This is the signal that the era of the church age, the age of grace, is over. Do you know something? We're going to potentially see the end of this era. We might be the generation that experiences this trumpet sounding. And the voice of Jesus, the voice of the archangel, this calling for us, man, where we are going to be gathered together with our loved ones in the air with him, and forever we will be. And we're going on a honeymoon for 7 years. And it makes sense. It makes sense that the bridegroom would come for his bride in this way. You read your Bible as you guys are here on a Wednesday night. You know these things. You look at all the Old Testament types. You look at all the examples in the New Testament. I hear people say a lot, hang on a minute here, Pastor. Why should we be the generation, if we're the generation that gets to escape this type of the wrath of the Lamb? You have your thinking backwards. Why would we be the only generation that has to experience the wrath of the Lamb? Everything that we're experiencing in this life right now that is difficult and painful isn't from his throne. It's from the God of this world. In sin. The what follows the rapture, the Holy Spirit wants me to hit this. What follows the rapture is a tribulation for a Christ-rejecting world. So why would we be the only generation, your thinking is backwards, that is going to get beaten by our bridegroom before the honeymoon? We should break up. Ladies, you don't date a guy who beats you up before the wedding day and the honeymoon. And Jesus Christ said to love your wives, men, the way that I love the church, and that would be a horrible way to love the church. Old Testament types, Enoch is translated. Walk with God, and then he was not before judgment. You go all the way back to Genesis, it tells us that the Lord brought Eve to Adam, brought the bride to the groom, right? That's how it works. How about Genesis? How about how Abraham sends Eleazar, whose name means comforter? If you need a good like topical to preach or to go and just see a picture of Jesus, Abraham the father sends Eleazar the servant, whose name means comforter, to get a bride for Isaac, his son, after Genesis 22, which, by the way, is the Mount of Crucifixion story. And the next time that we see Isaac the son is when the comforter brings his bride to him. Well, I wonder what that's all about. That's a picture of our story. Moses, he takes a Gentile bride, Zipporah, and you don't see her again after he does that till after all of the judgments come upon Egypt. Then she, the bride, shows up again. He'll preach. Revelation chapter 5, after the rapture in Revelation 4, John is in heaven beholding this scene of who's going to be worthy to take the scroll out of the hand of the Father. He says, I see no man in heaven observing that man is already in heaven. How did man get there? And then those who are there begin to sing this song of the Lamb who takes the scroll out of the hand. They say, you are worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise, for you have redeemed us. Well, who's gotten redeemed? The angels, they never were redeemed. They never sinned. The only ones who were ever redeemed are us, the bride of Jesus Christ. Just a quick little segue here from where we are, but back to where we are. The scriptures are clear on these things. The trumpet here is marking the end of an era, the age of grace, the church age. It will be over when the trump sounds. And the dead in Christ are going to be raised incorruptible. So whatever's going on in glory right now, I don't know exactly. But it seems from scripture that they've been given some type of body to put on temporarily till they get their resurrected body. For those of you who have loved ones there, you say, tell me a little bit more. That's probably what's going on. But at the rapture of the church, they're going to get their glorified body. They're going to be fashioned as he is fashioned, and we too. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? We're going to be flesh, bone, and spirit driven. Just like Jesus. No more blood. Because that was an earthly thing. Do I still have use? We're almost done. This is just really good. This is a lot of answers are being given tonight. The rapture's next. The trump is next. That's why things are getting so bad out there. And they're only going to get worse. Jesus is coming soon. Not to the earth, toward the earth. He's coming to get his bride, just like you see all through scripture. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I've gone to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you, the bride, might be also. Going to carry us over the threshold, 7-year honeymoon, why hell breaks out on earth. And then he's coming back. Set up his kingdom. Touchdown on the Mount of Olives is going to split, and it's going to be wild. So he says, this corruptible, it must put on, please notice in 53, not replace, put on. It's not getting replaced, it must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, right? Like if you're going to go to the moon, you got to put a spacesuit on. You can't go to the moon like you are tonight. In your Carhartt and jeans, not going to work. You need oxygen, you need an outfit, you can't go to the moon like this. Okay, you can't go to heaven either like this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So therefore, we need a new getup. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, here we go, that is written, and this the best of the Greek scholars say, man, this is not just written, this is written in the form of a taunt. This is trash talk. Like this is Paul getting wild at the end of his letter, and he says, death is swallowed up in victory. And he says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The power, the ability of sin is the law. But again, here's our but in Jesus. But thanks be to God, the tenses are, which keeps on giving us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, tonight, we operate from victory, not for victory. Okay, that's beautiful. So it's like this. A little girl, she's highly allergic to bees. She comes somewhere with her father on a nice spring day, and they're at a park having a picnic together, and all of a sudden, a big old bumblebee comes around and is buzzing around her head, and she's paranoid because if she gets stung, she's got such allergies to bee stings that she could die in seconds. It'd be like this, the father taking his hand, grabbing the bee and closing it in his hand, catching the bee and grabbing it, holding it. And holding on for several seconds, which seems like a really long time because the bee is in his hand. And she could hear buzzing, buzzing, buzzing. And then she finally interrupts and says, Dad, what are you doing? Why do you have that bee in your hand? What's going on? And then he lets the bee go at her request, and off the bee goes, and whatever happens, she says, why did you do that? And him saying to her, so that I could be stung, so that you wouldn't be, so that you can live, and I can receive the pain. That's what Jesus, the sting of sin Jesus did absorb completely for us. So let's not make this light here tonight. He took that for us, the sting of sin. He took for us the strength of sin, the law. He fulfilled all of that at the cross for us so that we never have to be stung by death. That's our problem tonight. Death is not just one-sided. The scripture tells us it's two-sided. But for you and I on this side of eternity, we see it as one-sided. We see it as like, oh man, death, it's so bad. And it is. God never designed it and intended it, but he uses it. It's our entrance into glory. That's what needs to be seen. So the sting is on this side of eternity for us, but not the believer. We take our last breath here, and we take our next breath there, and we are before him, and we are in his presence, and then we get to all be together again. So comfort one another with these words. The dead get up. It doesn't matter if you're cremated. I'm sure someone's got that question. You save your money. You don't need to get a fancy box. You're only going to be using it for a little bit anyways. He's going to resurrect you from the ashes. He's going to bring you back. He's going to take that body. If he invested that much in you of your DNA in these throwaways, imagine what it would be in your glorified form. He's going to raise you. He is going to keep you, and you are never going to have to face death again. So thanks be to God, he says, for giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore. And wherefore is the therefore? Therefore. It's an argument. For me, it's the chapter. The therefore is the chapter. In light of the resurrection, all of the evidence, all of the testimony, all of the implications, all of what it means, he now says to you and I tonight that are living, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and I think it's appropriate to add this in, this is how the resurrection should affect you while you're living. Be steadfast. I think when he says steadfast, he's aiming toward our heads. Be steadfast in your mind. I think there's something here where he's saying, have this mind discipline where you hold your course. Okay, if you want to write some things down. Where your mind is anchored, but not like a boat. You're not anchored downward, you're anchored upward. Be steadfast. Anchor your mind upward, right? Come to this realization. Be secure in your thinking. Be settled in your thinking. I think Paul's trying to build security in them. And I'm doing the same tonight with you. The Holy Spirit wants to build security in you. In light of the resurrection and everything we've studied over 3 weeks, be steadfast. Okay, be steadfast in your mind. And I think he's aiming, again, toward here. But then he says, be unmovable. That's where I think he drops it from the head to the heart. I think he's aiming at the heart there when he says be unmovable. He's speaking about here, be unshakable. No matter what people say about you, say to you, do to you. Here, let me give it to you this way. Have this unflinching resolve. Have this unflinching resolve to continue. Okay, he's aiming at your head, my head, and he's aiming at our hearts. Okay, so be secure in your thinking. Settle this course. Stay your course. Hold your course. But listen, also in your heart, come to a place with Jesus where you have this unflinchable resolve. Maybe in your 20s, maybe in your teens, maybe in your 30s, maybe for a lot of years you've played the game. You were in and out and all over the place. Okay, the Lord says this tonight. For you that were here for 3 weeks studying this chapter, okay, this is very real and very logical. Take it now to heart, let it drip, and resolve it tonight that you are going to be unflinchable. You're not going to flinch. You know what I'm saying here? You're not going to flinch. Somebody can kind of like do something, like juke you, try to make you, you're not moving. You're going to be like your savior. Your face is like flint. I'm not playing games anymore. I used to flinch. I used to be afraid of the hits. If I got hit high, if I got hit low, I used to kind of be a wussy in that way. I just used to kind of flinch. I was afraid. I'm not afraid. Because I already know that the sting of death has been stung by, Jesus was stung by it. I already know that the strength of the law, Jesus fulfilled the law. I already know that in him I'm more than a victor. So what could you do to me anyways? That's why Paul trash talks. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The strength is, and he already does all that. He already does all of that, and he comes to this realization. So therefore, don't be movable. Like, what can happen to you? Nothing can happen to you outside of God's allowance. And even the very worst of that might be death. You're only seeing it one-sided. It ushers you into his presence. That's why the Lord says how precious is the death of his saints, because right away, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you're good. So don't move. Be mentally anchored upward, and then have it be that your heart is in a position before God where you have this unflinching resolve to continue, okay? Because here's the deal. Let me give it to you. Write it down. If you have this propensity to go in and out of the world, if you keep dabbling, right? You know what happens to dabblers? Dabblers end up drifting. Dabblers end up drifting, and the problem is, for many, is it's to their demise. Dabblers end up drifting. We're not dabblers tonight. The Lord wants me to speak this to this congregation. We're not dabblers tonight. If we've been dabblers to this point, no more. It's too serious. The trump's about to sound. No more dabbling. Amen? Because we're not drifting. We're here to stay and we're not moving. We're here to stay and we're not moving. We are steadfast in Jesus. We are going to be unmovable. We have this unflinching resolve. And we are going to always abound. That's the goal here. We're going to abound in the work of the Lord, whatever that looks like. Whatever that looks like. If you're a mom here tonight and the work of the Lord for you is when your kid gets off the bus and talks to you about evolution, talks to you about their indoctrination that they experience all day, and it's you diffusing it and setting their thinking straight, keep abounding. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're married to somebody who doesn't love Jesus and the work of the Lord for you is to win their hearts by your devotion to him, keep abounding. Whatever the work is, for me, it's this. This is my work. This is my work. I got to keep abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm going to keep sowing seed. I don't know who's coming every week. I don't know how it's going to go. I don't know how you're going to respond. It's not my prerogative. I'm going to keep heralding the scripture and you do what you would with it. I'm gonna exegete it the best I can as if it were a harvest crusade. I don't care. I'm going. I'm going and so are you. We're going. We're abounding in the work of the Lord. We're abounding. Why? Because the resurrection. Why? Because the trump's about to sound. Jesus is coming. He told you what to look for. He gave you the signs. We are living at the end of an era. People get ready. Jesus is coming. That's what it's telling us tonight. Okay? So we're abounding. Because you know something, and this is the clinch. This is it right here. You know something. He says, this is how he closes the chapter. You know. And it means this. You've come to realize. I love it. Oh. Because we didn't always know this. We've had to come to realize this. We did think it was toys and money and girls and booze and glory and whatever else is out there. We used to think it. Education, titles. But you've come to realize. That's what this church is about. Reality with Jesus. Forget religion. Forget role playing. We individually have come to realize that our labor, and the idea there, labor in 58, is to the point of exhaustion. We've come to realize that our laboring to the point of exhaustion is not in vain, because we're in line after the second man, the last Adam, and we're going to be like him. Can you grab it? I know it was a big bite, but can you grab that? Can you just take that tonight? We're not, because this is the whole application. This, when you're young, you don't think, like I think about death unhealthily because it's in my face. I bury people. I'm constantly ministering to sick. It's always in my face. It's been since my 20s. So I've never had a real like 20s, 30s experience like probably a lot of you. When you're in your 20s and 30s though, you probably, the younger people in the room, you probably don't think much about this. But as you get older and more time lapses, and you see more that you love go before you, all of this really becomes a reality, and he's working us towards something. He says, you see these things, and you see the obvious of all around you. So there's an application here. Put things together. God's word is a puzzle. It fits. Settle the score tonight. Be secure in your thinking. Be anchored upward. Have this mindset. Have this unflinching unshakable, immovable mentality, man, that no matter what they say or what they do, like, this is what God's called me to do. Always abound in the work of the Lord to the point of exhaustion, because he's truth. That's the reason. He's truth. Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? And I think about that question all the time. And we have come to realize in Christ that Jesus is truth. We don't always like his truth, do we? But he's truth. And he loves us enough to tell us the truth. Amen. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for a chapter like this. It is so pregnant with such riches, Lord. I know I've said it so many times, God, but we could spend years in this chapter. I mean, we really could just spend so much time in this chapter, moving through it, God, and it moving through us. But I believe, Lord, that we've received our portion, and there should be not just something, but many things for all of us to take home tonight. And I pray for us in general, God, that we would resolve tonight to be immovable, unshakable. Whatever the enemy is using, God, whatever mental blocks or spiritual warfare, God, or intensity of warfare that we're going through now, God, I pray that we would come to realize, if we haven't come to realize, that we would come, I love the word realize, that it'd be real to us that our labor is not in vain. So for every believer in the room tonight, would you baptize us afresh in your spirit? Help us to keep on keeping on. Lord, just that one foot in front of the other walk with you that you've called us to. Long obedience, God, in that same direction till the trump sounds. When the trump sounds, we can coast and kick our feet up and be on our honeymoon. But until that day, Jesus, would you keep us busy about our Father's business? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, God.